Well, good morning again, and if you have your Bibles today, I'd like for you to turn to Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. In the Bible, we're pretty familiar with Proverbs 31 being a text that is used to talk about what a godly woman is like. And today I want us to look at a text in the book of Job, Job 31, that talks about what it's like to be a godly man. And so we're going to be looking at the entire chapter. I hope that you'll keep your Bibles open this morning to there. But for time's sake, let's just read the first 8 verses this morning. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high, if it is not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, or if I have my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked away after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for the time that we can come together. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, this morning to what it is to be godly. Lord, as we look at being a godly man, Lord, we just look at these principles about being a godly person. And Lord, we know that the only way that can be done is through a life with your Son. So I just pray for any here today who don't know you personally, who have never come to the place where they've been born again, that today, Jesus, that you would save on this Father's Day and bring new people into a relationship where God can be their Father. And we pray, Lord, for those of us who know you, that we will renew our commitment to be godly people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in America, we are in a crisis. It's estimated that 1 out of every 4 homes in America is a fatherless home. And with that, the statistics show that there's 4 times more likely that children will be raised in poverty. 7 times more likely that a female will be a pregnant teen. 2 times more likely that somebody will drop out of high school as a child to a fatherless home. They're more likely to have behavioral problems in school, more likely to be obese, more likely to commit a crime, and more likely to go to prison. But we realize that you don't have to just not be physically absent to have a fatherless home. There's many who live in the home, but they are not really truly being a father. They're there physically, but they're not involved emotionally. Many homes today just have the children staying in their rooms, playing on their phones, and there is no involvement that is taking place from the father. And today, as we look at our world and we look especially at America, we see the challenges and the problems that are happening because we live with this taking place in our culture. And today we get to look at a passage that helps us understand what does a godly man actually look like as we look and study today on Father's Day. Now, some of you are here and you're going, well, I'm not a man. Why should I even be listening to this? Well, some of the principles we're going to be talking about just don't apply just to men. They apply to everybody. But it's also important for you out there who are not married yet. If you are going to get married one day, you need to make sure that you choose a spouse who is a godly man. Amen. And so as you look and you see what a godly man is, if this is not who you want to raise your children, if this is the type of man that is going to be going after God and is evidence of a relationship with God, then this is not a man that you want to be attached to for the rest of your life. So there's something for all of us to learn this morning. And I want us to look at seven characteristics that we will see from this passage that represent a godly man. And the first is that we godly man will guard his purity. Notice in verse 1 it says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? We see in verse 1 that he says, listen, I am making a covenant with my eyes. I've made a decision that I'm going to protect my heart not to be filled with lust. And if you look in verses 9 through 12, you can see that he talks about keeping his marriage relationship pure. He understands that marriage is a gift from God. It's a covenant relationship. And so he has made this decision that I am going to be a man who will honor my marriage vows. And we know that in our society today that men face many challenges in this area. We have a culture that makes pornography easily accessible. It used to be that you would have to go to, you know, an adult bookstore and you were shamed and you were scared maybe to be able to go there. But now it's just accessible to anybody, just at the tip of their finger. And so we see here that men have to be able to make a decision as a godly man to say, listen, I understand what God says about purity. I understand that it's wrong for me to lust after any woman who is not my wife, and it is still a sin, even though culture says it's not, it's still a sin to have any type of sex outside of marriage. And God says, listen, this is how things are supposed to be. And so a godly man is one who understands purity and says, I make that decision to live pure. And so they make a covenant with their eyes. That word for covenant means to make a promise, to make a commitment. And Job realizes the temptation of men is that we are naturally drawn by our eyes to the things of the flesh, the things of the world. And so if we will just naturally live, we know that we are prone to go into sin. And so we have to make an intentional decision that when we see things that would draw us away, we have to check our heart and check our purity and say, no, I will not allow my mind to entertain what my eyes see. I make a commitment to turn my eyes and to keep myself pure. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 22 and 23 about the eye, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so the reality is that where our eyes are focused is what our life is going to be consumed with. And so a godly man will have his eyes on Christ. Jesus talked about the danger of having lust in our heart in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, when he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And here's what Job is saying. I make a covenant with my eyes not to allow myself to be able to see a woman and to be able to lust after her. But what I do is I choose to keep focused and not entertain those thoughts and protect myself. And men, we need to protect ourselves. We need to have accountability in our life. We'll talk about that later. But if you struggle in this area, I want to encourage you that there's nothing like being free from sin. And if you struggle, there's other men in this church who will come alongside of you and pray with you. And we need to be a church where we realize, listen, there are people out in the world who struggle with sin. And we need to realize that. And there's people in our church who struggle with sin. And this doesn't need to be a house of condemnation. This needs to be a house where people can get help and healing. And so if you're struggling, we're not here to beat you up, but we realize that if you continue down this path, it's not only going to hurt you, but it's going to hurt your marriage. It's going to hurt your children. It's going to hurt your family. It's going to hurt your relationship with God. And I want you to know there's victory over sin. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And we see this in the life of David, a man who was after God's own heart. And God says, with any other type of sin, stand and fight. But this is what he says about sexual sin. He says, turn and run. And he says, this is what you need to know. There is no one who can stand up against it. And this is what he told David. David was a man after God's own heart. Read the Psalms. How many of us have had that type of expression of love to God to be able to put it in such poetic form? Here was a man who truly loved God with everything he had. But when he had his eyes full of lust, he fell into sin because he did not flee from sexual immorality. And folks, we can't be able to say, well, there's the line. Let me see how close I can get to it. But we've got to run away from it. And so a godly man will make sure that his heart remains pure. Secondly, I want you to see that a godly man will also be one who protects his integrity. Notice in verse 5, it talks and begins to tell us that he says, if I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit. A man with integrity is one who looks to live for the eternal and not for the pleasing of man. He looks to be able to be true in and of himself. And we see in verse 5 that the first thing we see is that he talks about falsehoods and deceits. He talks about his words, that his words speak truth. And so we need to be people who are honest. We realize that the Ten Commandments tells us don't bear falsehood. Jesus said this, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. So we need to be men who are willing to just speak the truth. But then he says in verse 6, we need to be people who deal honestly with others. He says, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. And so when we're dealing with business, when we're selling a pound of coffee, we're not selling 14 ounces, we're selling the full 16 ounces. We're business people who are not trying to deceive people, shice people. We're just people who are honest. And this is what we say, and this is what we mean. And when I treat you, you know that I am a person who will deal with you right. I will not seek to scheme you or cheat you. Proverbs 28:6 says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And folks, we need to realize that life is not measured by how much money we end up in our bank account, but how much is our integrity when it will be weighed to God. We see in verse 7 and 8 that a person of integrity is one who accepts the consequences of their action. He says, listen, if I've done wrong, then I realize that there are going to be consequences to that. And I'm not going to blame it on society or others, but I will accept the consequences for my own actions. And that is what a person of integrity does. And there's so many people running out in society today, especially men, who are just claiming to be victims of this and that and the other. And we just need to man up and say, listen, the reason I'm in such a mess is because I made bad decisions. Because I made those bad decisions, that's why I'm in trouble. But you know what? I can start making good decisions and things can be different. And we need to be men of integrity. The third thing I want you to see is that we also need to be people who are involved in the community. If you read verses 13 through 15, you see how he talks about we should treat our coworkers, those who maybe are bosses, the way that we should treat our employees, but that we need to realize that each and every person is made from God. And just because I'm a boss doesn't mean that I am better just because I have a title or I make more money than you. We need to see people as people and not objects in order to use to be able to achieve an end. We also see that to be involved in the community, that we realize we need to take care of the poor. And if you look through verses 16 through 23, you will see how he took care of the poor. He fed the hungry. He was a role model and an example to the youth. He took care of those who were naked and clothed them. He was there to be able to take care of the fatherless and minister to them. And folks, this is what a person of godliness is that we see those who are less fortunate and we don't talk about that something should be done, but we actually do something about it. And we put our hands to the work and we take some of our resources and we help those who are in need. And we see that that's what a person of godliness is. And then in verse 31 and 32, you can see that even those who were strangers that just came in who needed a place to stay, that we see the heart of here of Job, and a man of godliness is one who will take care of his fellow man. The fourth thing I want you to see is that a godly person is one who trusts in the Lord. Notice in verse 24, it says, if I have made gold my hope or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines or the moon moving in brightness so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving a judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. He says here, listen, I have to realize that my trust cannot be in my wealth. And you know something? God has been trying to teach America this for a while. I thought we would have learned it in 2008 and 2009 when we had the huge stock market crash. And we saw that we had all these things, and just in a day it can be gone. But I didn't see much change in lifestyles of people. They just went back and started chasing it all again. And then we learned in this pandemic, you know what? God can take it away again. What? Just like that. And this is the reality, is that we will never find hope. We will never find life. We will never find happiness in things. It can only be in a relationship with God. I've had many elderly men come to me as I talk to them and they're near their deathbed. And I never have ever heard one man say to me, you know what, I just wish I could have worked a little bit harder so I had some more stuff. But I've had men in tears saying, oh, how I wish I would have made more time for my family. And how I would have spent more time with my children and my wife and my church. Folks, we need to make sure that we're not making wealth our God. And then he also says to be careful not to go after creation. He says, listen, there are some who go out there and they worship the sun, they worship their moon, that they worship the creation instead of worshiping the creator. And he says, listen, I'm not one who blows kisses to the sun. I don't see things coming just from fate and my own goodness and my work. I understand that everything had to come from God, and we have to be careful that we're making sure that we're trusting the Lord and not finding our happiness in materialism. There was a young banker one day that was driving his new BMW through the mountains in a snowstorm. And as he rounded a curve, he ended up losing control and was falling off a cliff. And as he was falling out, he unbuckled his seatbelt and jumped out. Fortunately, he spared his life, but his arm got caught in the door and it ripped it from the shoulder as the car fell. A trucker was passing by and witnessed the accident, and he came to help. And he saw the man just there in shock. And the man was going, oh, my new BMW, my new BMW. And the trucker said, man, you've got bigger problems than a car. And then he looked and noticed his arm was missing. And he goes, oh no, my new Rolex, my new Rolex. And you know, sadly, that's how many people just measure their life. And we do that. When we look at people, we ask, well, what do you do for a living? As if that title makes you who you are. What neighborhood do you live in? What type of car do you drive? How many toys do you have? But a godly one is one who trusts in the Lord. We also see that a godly man is one who can control his emotions. Notice in verse 29, it says, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. You know, it's interesting how you can live such a good life and just have one moment of weakness when you allow emotion and anger and bitterness to control you. And then you can just say and do things in just that fit of rage and undo all the goodness that you've done in your life. It's amazing when we look at the life of Moses. He struggled with this, didn't he? As a young man, boy, when he got mad, he got to the place where he even killed somebody. We see that he missed the promised land because even as he grew older, he couldn't control his anger. We see Peter when he failed and he came discouraged and he had denied Christ. He had decided, you know what, I'm just done. I'm just going to go return and be a fisherman. And there's so many people who allow their emotions to control them instead of allowing the Spirit of God to be able to lead them. So a godly man doesn't live in his bitterness, but allows the Spirit of God to control them. And then we see that they also invite accountability into their life. In verses 34 through 37, you see that he will deal with his sin. And it says that I invite others to be able to look at my life. And if I have done wrong, I'm not going to hide from the multitude. People are going to know who I am is who I am. I'm going to be transparent. And this is where I think is the hardest thing in our society and our culture for Christian men to have. Most Christian men do not have real good relationships with other men. We have surface relationships. We can talk about the sports. We can talk about weather. But it's really hard for us to be honest and to really talk about the struggles that we're having in our life. To be able to have somebody who will pray with us. To be able to know our weaknesses and hold us accountable. And if we're going to be godly men, then we're going to have to be men who have accountability in our life. There was a great book that was written years ago that was talking about the numbers for men, and it used 1, 3, 12, 120, and 3,000. That 1 stood for that relationship with God. That's where it has to begin, right, men? You've got to have that personal relationship with God where you're meeting with him daily and being able to talk to him and to be able to study his word and to be able to pray. But then the next number is 3. And remember that Jesus had Peter, James, and John, those who were really, really those inner circle that were really close to him, that did everything with him. And men, we need those 2 or 3 men in our life who we can actually be totally real with. People that can hold us accountable and know really our struggles. And are not there to beat us up, but to come alongside life and walk with us. And then we see Jesus had the 12, and those were just friends that he hung out with and did ministry with. And we need to have that broader context of friends. And then we see the 120, and that was the church. And men, we need to make church a priority in our life. And for many of us, I think we add church to our life. We try to fit church into the time that we have the other things that we set aside, the money, the creation, the entertainment, the other things, and then we try to squeeze if there's any other leftover time to the church. But man, you're going to struggle unless you have other Christians who are praying for you and you're studying God's word together and fellowshipping and doing ministry. And then we see the 3,000 was the community. community of believers. And men, you're going to need other Christian business people, other people out there in the community who you may not know really, really deep, but they're there to support you and encourage you. And I want to encourage you to make sure that you have accountability in your life. And then finally, we see in verses 38 through 40 that we talk about faithful stewardship. He says, if my land cries out against me and at furrows weeps together, if I have eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their life, then let the thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. And Job realizes, listen, if I am not a good steward of what God has given to me, then things are not going to turn out good for me. And so I have a responsibility to make sure that I am a good steward of what God has given. And I understand that everything that I have is given to me by God. And so, men, the question we have to ask is, as we are leading our families and we are believing in God being good stewards, are we giving our first 10% back to God and His church? Are we realizing and saying, listen, we understand that you have blessed us, and so I can trust you. You're the first priority in my giving. And we see that a godly man is one who is a good steward of what God has given him. So how do we get to this place? How do we get to becoming a good father? Because as I look at this list, I go, man, there is no way I could do all this. It's above me. But I realize that in Christ, if I allow Him to lead my life and transform me, then things can be made different. And so in order for me to be a good man, in order for me to be a good father, I realize the only way that that can take place is if I become a good child. I have to become a good child of God. And I have to realize that I need a father to be an example, and that has to be God as my heavenly Father. And the Bible says that we aren't just made children of God, but that we have to be adopted into the family. None of us here were born children of God. The Bible says we were adopted. And so that means we understood that we were sinners, that we had done things wrong, but we understood that God loved us so much that He had one Son, Jesus, who was begotten by Him, who died on the cross and bore our sins. And 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. And if we would put our trust in Him, that we would be adopted into the family of God and we would be made new. You know, I think a lot of people misunderstand the Bible. And they look at it as a book of history, which it is. They look at it as a book of do's and don'ts, a good law book, which it is. They look at it as a book that is about religion, and it is. But really, if you look at the Bible and look at the heart of it, it's really a love letter to mankind. It's a love letter from a father to his children. And so I want to close by reading a letter that's called the Father's Love Letter that's put out by a ministry that takes God's word and writes a letter using just Bible verses to communicate how much God loves His children. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I'm familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all of your days were written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb, and I brought you forth on the day you were born. I have misrepresented by those who do not know me. I am not distant and angry, but I am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you simply because you are my child and I am your Father. I offer you more than your earthly father could ever give, for I am the perfect Father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sands of the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing, and I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and with all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd who carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I will wipe every tear from your eyes, and I will take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you, even as I love my Son, Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you and not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that I could be reconciled with you. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you, and I gave up everything I love that I may gain your love. And if you receive the gift of my Son, you receive me, and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party in heaven you have ever seen. I have always been Father and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I'm waiting for you. Love your dad, Almighty God. The question today on this Father's Day, do you have a personal relationship with God? Is God your Father? And if you have that relationship right, then godliness will outflow from it, and you will be the godly man and woman that God has called you to be. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the time that we can come together this morning and to think about how great and awesome you are. And Lord, I know that there's some out there today who didn't have a good example of a heaven or of an earthly father, and so it's hard for them to relate to you as the heavenly Father. But God, I pray today that, Lord, this letter and this message that we've looked at through your word may help people to understand that you love them, that you sent your Son Jesus to die for them, and that they would understand that you paid the penalty, Christ, and rose again, and that they can be different. And today they can have a relationship, a real relationship with you, God, that's not distant but is intimate, where they can cry out, Daddy, and know you. And I pray for those today who need to make that decision, who will just simply say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for me, Jesus, that you took my place on the cross and you rose again 3 days later, and you've opened it up for me to be reconciled with our Father. And today, I'm ready to be born again. I'm ready to be adopted and to be a child of God. And Lord, I pray for those of us who know you and have made that decision, that today, Lord, that we'll renew the commitment to be godly people, people of purity, of integrity, people who are serving our community, or people who are true worshipers of you and good stewards, Lord, who will live in such a way that it will bring you honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.